Well, the fact that you came on a Sunday night, when many don't, tells me something about you, and that is that you're not ready to just settle for what everybody else does. That the things of the Lord are important to you. And this message is, and I especially wanted it for a Sunday evening service, to speak to the people who want God's best, who are not content just to be the church-going person and smiling and waving and stuff. Recognizing the symptoms of selfishness, let's just pray and ask the Lord to apply this message to our heart. Recognize the symptoms of selfishness. Selfishness. 1 John 3:14. Notice how he speaks of the proof of your salvation. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. There are people that have called themselves Christians, likely over some period of time in your life, you've run into those people that were not very loving and just kind of caustic and acidic, you know. Saw a picture of a doorknob that had a round cactus on it, you know. And the caption said, "Therapist, you need to let people in." My answer, I didn't lock the door. But to reach out and take that cactus to turn the knob, see, they're too prickly. According to the new covenant that was inaugurated by the sacrifice of Christ's blood on the cross, and then his presenting that blood to God at the ascension, Christians are free from the law. This means that our relationship with God is not based on any law-keeping principle. So it isn't that we keep certain laws and that makes us okay with God. But, you see, we're not under a law-keeping principle, but the sin principle still indwells us. We still have a sin problem. There are those that taught that if you get saved, even if you don't get saved, it doesn't matter because Christ has saved everybody, even if you don't know it. This isn't what the scripture says. It says there's a sin problem, and after you get saved, you still have a sin principle within you. We see this by none other than Paul the Apostle, Romans 7, verse 17 and 20. "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Verse 20, "Now if I do that which I would not, that I don't want to, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul recognized the principle of sin within him. So we are still drawn to wickedness. So, if some law is not our standard of behavior, what is? If we can't just obey a certain set of laws, see, then what is it? And God answers, love. This is his key. This is who he is. God is love, not just does love. And he asks love of us. And so love embraces the entire purpose of God's relationship to us. But what does that mean? Just have a smiling, loving face and so on? No. Love is to love as God loves. That is to take things into hand and to love by serving, by being a slave to one another, a willing slave, but to do it in love. That is, we don't just do what everybody wants us to do. We make the decision what is best from God's point of view. We try to do the best for people. And so a doctor will do his best for you, hopefully, even when that's going to hurt you, even when that's scrubbing your sore wound or taking the bullet out or whatever, you know, has to be done. The summary of love then becomes this: loving God and loving man. In Mark 12:30-31, Jesus Christ developed this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The most important then of all, because God ranks the commandments. And he says the top two are these. Notice in Luke 10:27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So, first, we are to love God with, number one, all our physical strength. That means doing things for God. Not just that we're doing things, but we're doing those things to express our love of God. God is more interested in why we do what we do than he is in what we do. We can do what people see as good things, but if we don't do them for the good purposes, God rejects them. And even a little thing, the two mites, that the two tiny little coins that the widow lady gave, he said she has given more than everybody else because she's given all that she had. And so it doesn't have to be a whole lot, but to be done for the right purposes is very impressive to God. And then secondly, with all our mind. And so the mind that plots what you do, that thinks it through, you have to be serving God with that. And then three, with all our heart's belief. It's the belief system that actually determines how you make your plans and your plots and so on. And then with all of our identity, to be a soul that is dedicated, with all our soul, all our being is the idea here. Our very identity as an individual soul is to be dedicated. This is who we are. This is what we're about. We are a Christian that is loving God with our entire being. I want you to recognize that it's nothing less than that. That who you are, your identity, what sets you as an individual is this: that you are God's and you are serving him in love, not in, you know, with just base cringing fear, unless he smacked me down, but serving in love, willingly serving. The second, then, we are to love our neighbor. And when the man says, well, how many do I have to count as my neighbor? He says, whoever is near you, comes up to you, needs something, and you have the ability. I put together, he says, people that have the ability to help and the people who need that help. And so if you meet somebody that needs your help, this is God saying, here is your neighbor. Love that person. Love our neighbor, the person at hand. It means that you are to dedicate your life to the task of doing whatever you can to meet the greatest needs of that neighbor. That's what he says in Galatians 5:13b. By love, through the avenue of love, serve, be a slave to one another. This is what he means in 1 Corinthians 15:31b, I die daily. Who's doing the dying? It's I. What I want to do, my decisions, things that are increasing my abilities and all that, I just die daily because God gives me the challenges to love and give and work. But who can do that? Who is sufficient for such a challenge? Paul asked that. And he says, well, not me. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So we walk into this frankly admitting we're not built to do that. We're built, you know, the baby cries. He's upset. Why? Because I want something. See? I don't like something. My wife and I have noticed that there's a certain cry of the babies around. You know, there's a cry that something's bothering them, so they need something. And then there's the cry, I'm really bored to death here. You people are just sitting here and talking and eating, and I'm not doing anything. And it's not about me. You know, you recognize these things. And so we come into this world full of ourselves, and that's all we know. And then people start meeting our needs. Ah, that's better. Okay. But did you ever grow out of that? Are we sufficient to do this? Well, Paul says, no, not of ourselves. What we got from Adam through genetics is Adam's power, and that wasn't very, very much. We have to go to God. So, the question is this. Can we realistically become selfless? How can we realistically become selfless? Galatians 5:16, this I say, then, walk in the Spirit. Walk means go through your path of life in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill or fulfill not the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is just feeding your selfishness, your self-centeredness. But he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you have a greater discernment of what this life is all about, what you've been called to do. So depend on the Holy Spirit who lives within you, convenient for us, to teach you God's ways and to write them in your heart. This is the promise of the new covenant. First promise there in Jeremiah 31, verse 33b. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So he's there willing to steer you and guide you away from domination of self. So, the Holy Spirit will convict your spirit when you fall back into self-focus and lose your servant's heart. Self-love damages the church. When you are the person who is self-interested and concerned about what you get, then not only does it prevent you from helping others because you've drawn a circle around yourself and said, my attention is here, but you also start looking at everybody else to see if they're focused on you. And when they're not, then you turn away from them, see? So you gravitate to those that you can draw from, that you may feed upon them like a vampire. You may get what you want from them. So now I can begin my message. That was the introduction. Number one, depending on spiritual growth, a believer may be strong or weak. Here's the facts of the matter. Here's how we need to understand what's going on with us. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith. Paul recognized there are some that are just like that. Maybe they haven't been saved for very long. Maybe they have been saved for a long time, but they've never been any place that encouraged them to grow. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Welcome them, but not to doubtful disputations. The King James margin says, not to judge his doubtful thoughts. You say, here's a guy we can mess with. Here's a guy we can judge. He's weak. We'll condemn him. He says, no, take him in as a child. Build him up. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong, we have a clear understanding of the truth and how to apply it, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The weak have these weaknesses. but make them weak. We bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Well, you see, there's that selfishness creeping back in the strong. But the strong have the ability to see how God wants you to give yourself to meet the needs of those who are weak. We're trying to edify. We're trying to build them up. We're trying to give them the meat of the word, if you will, that they can get that protein that they need. Roman numeral 2. The strong and the weak believer will not agree on acceptable actions. We need to understand this. Romans 14:2. For one, here he's talking about the strong, believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth only, restricts himself to herbs. The story here, of course, is that they were living in a time and a place when there were temples for false gods, and some of the people would offer meat to these idols. Now, evidently, the idol wasn't hungry that day. So anyway, the meat was still around after it had been offered. Then perhaps the temple would sell it, or I don't know how people would get a hold of this. Had a cafe at the side of the temple. I don't know how this worked. But probably because they didn't pay anything for it, they didn't raise a cow to get the meat, they evidently could sell it for cheaper. And I think from the beginning, Christians have always been trying to save money, get the best bargains. So, because they had other things to do with their money. So, the strong person of faith said, well, there's only one God. So if I watch somebody take this steak and walk over to a tree and say, do you want it? Oh, okay, I'll give it to him. And I get it for a discount? I'll buy it for a discount. And if he does that to an idol, it doesn't put any little idol germs in it. It's going to affect me. I'm not going to be less because I've eaten something that was offered to an idol. The idol is imagination. It's just pretend. It means nothing. There's only one God. The weak person says, I don't know, I don't like that whole thing that they offered it to an idol. I think I would be defiled. God says, if he thinks that, and then he goes ahead and buys it and eats it, he will be defiled because he thinks he's compromising himself. And in choosing the compromise, he has compromised himself. You see that picture? So the strong person, I can eat that, won't be a problem. But the other one says, no, I don't think I can. So they will not agree on acceptable actions. Which brings us to number 3. The strong and the weak believer think they are correct. I like the phrase, I'm not arguing, I'm just explaining why I'm right and you're wrong, you see. They both believe they're correct. Paul deals with this in Romans 14, 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another for worship. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded, fully assured. Come to a complete, settled conclusion in his own mind. In his own mind. Verse 6. He that regardeth or observeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Both of them have their arguments, and both of them turn to the Lord. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. See? Both of them have their arguments. Both of them think they're right. And this is where the problem comes. So what do you do? How do you join hands in a church where there's the strong and the weak? Roman number 4, fellow servants of love must not judge one another. So now the problem is that the weak person sees the strong person as transgressing the law of God. Oh, he's eating food that was offered to idols. He's fellowshipping with idols. This is wrong, see? But the pastor of that church needs to say, but it's not our place to judge them, is it? If the eating of that food is wrong, God will reveal it to them. The person with a strong faith says it's just a piece of meat. Its history doesn't make it ungodly steak. That person, the only thing wrong with him is he doesn't know the Bible enough. So I'm going to flaunt my ability to eat that steak right in front of him. And a pastor of that church needs to say, but it's not your place to judge him, is it? Who do you serve? God. Who does he serve? God. So he's God's servant. Who should judge him? God. Who should judge you? God. So it's not your place to judge. Your place is to help your fellow servant get God's work done. Who art thou, he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. The wise, the strong one despises the weak one. The weak one judges the strong one because he's doing the things that he thinks is wrong. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. He can grow. And you are now the strong one in knowledge, but you're not showing yourself strong in love, because you want to flaunt this in front of him and urge him to do something he thinks is wrong. And love doesn't do that. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught your brother? You're nothing. See? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's who is our boss. Roman number 5. Fellow servants, us, desire to serve one another through love. People working, you know. I need to reach that a little higher. Well, here, step up. I'll give you a step up. I'll give you a hold up here, see. I'll hold this for you while you do that. Maybe you're not doing the job, but you can help the person who's doing the job. You give him because you're both working for the same master. You're both trying to do the same thing. So you desire to serve one another through love. Romans 14:15a. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, if he's shocked that you would eat meat offered to idols, then he says, now walkest thou not charitably. If you will do this in front of him, and it grieves him, you haven't walked in your life according to charity, according to true Christian love. This is your pride of knowledge. Roman numeral 6. Let's just recognize this. The weak brother is at risk. The weak brother is at risk. So instead of despising him, instead of flaunting our ability with greater faith in front of him and perhaps causing him to do something he thinks is wrong, don't just recognize this is the weaker brother. This is your brother who's weaker. And therefore, you want to help him. Romans 14:13 and then 21. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If I eat that steak in front of him, will I cause him to fall? Then what does that say about me? Well, I'm the person strong in faith and weak in what? Loving concern. Verse 21, It is good neither to eat flesh, or to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Our goal is to make them strong, to edify them, to build them up, to strengthen them in the faith. Let's expand this just a bit. Point A. The weak brother may be caused to stumble. I mean, you think about it, if you were walking with somebody who was physically weak, whose legs were thin and wobbly, and you say, hey, let's go walk over here in the gravel where the sticks are laying around. See, I'm strong. I can do it. Do you want to take that path? Romans 14, 23. He that doubteth or discerneth, put a difference between meats, is damned, meaning condemned here, or liable to punishment, if he eat. He actually will be judged of God, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He needs to understand that it's okay before he can eat it. If he doubts it, he shouldn't eat it. We shouldn't give ourselves to that which we're doubting, whether it's really of God or not. Point B. He may be offended. You may offend him. You may cause him to withdraw his spirit from you. Well, you've lost all ability to help this person. You can't edify him if you offend him, especially if you offend him intentionally and you don't care. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Wherefore, if meat of all things, if meat make my brother to offend, Paul says, I can tell the difference there. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He says, I'm not going to eat meat, this meat, whatever it is, that offends my brother. I'm especially not going to do it in front of him, you see. Because he is more important than what I eat. Isn't that hopefully true with all of us? He may be offended. C, he may be made weak. Instead of helping, instead of building, instead of edifying, you can make that person weaker than he is. Listen to 1 Corinthians 8:9-12. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty or power of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You know you can do it, and it won't be a problem. But don't let that knowledge be exercised in front of them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, Baal's cafe, I don't know what it was, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened, shall be edified, built up, to eat those things which are offered to idols? You say, well, I hope so, because it's not nothing wrong with it. You say, no, no, no. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren, you say, it's not a sin if I eat then. It is a sin if you cause him to stumble. If you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Roman numeral 7. I particularly like 7 points. Here's the burden on those of us who have grown in the Lord. The strong brother is responsible. It's always the strong that gives. The weak can't give, won't give. The strong learn to give. The strong learns to care. The strong picks up the weak brother, puts that arm around his shoulders and helps him through. Romans 15:1. Then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. A, he has mature understanding, the strong. Romans 14:14a, I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean common of itself. This unclean is talking about foods here. See, I had this experience in California. My Korean grandson requested bulgogi-style beef for his high school graduation party. When my daughter had texted me that it was going to be his choice, I said, I just can't even imagine what that would be like. They served it with rice and rice noodles, and they had a jar of kimchi. I'm not even going to get into what in the world you make, how you make kimchi. Salted and fermented vegetables, and I tried it all. I was losing my microphone. I was there as a guest, and everybody else liked it, and I saw they were eating it and not dying. And I said, let's try it. See? Now, it wasn't offered to idols and stuff like that. But don't be afraid to do the things maybe that are not most comfortable for you, that you can be a help to the people around you. You have a mature understanding. Paul said, there's nothing unclean. Snails. You could eat snails. You can't think of them crawling, leaving slime on your tomato plants, but you can eat them. My wife and I tried it at a French restaurant. We said they eat it all the time, so if we're ever going to get good snails, probably here. It was just a piece of gristle. I don't know. It didn't taste very good. Point B, the strong one is determined to serve the weak brother through love. He's a peacemaker, not one that tries to rile them up. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Romans 14:19a, let us therefore follow, and this is the word actually to pursue, like hunt down, after the things which make for peace. You could do things a couple of ways. Do the one that leads to peace. Second, he seeks to edify. He's trying to build him up. To get out of the situations, get him to the place where he can see what you see. Romans 14:19, things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 14:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to building him up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort or exhort yourselves together and edify one another. This is like feeding the baby really good food, not just jelly beans, you know. Getting something that the body can build on. But this is in the doctrines. Edify one another, even as also you do. So he's a peacemaker. He seeks to edify. And number three, he understands that liberty, your liberty to do the things that the weak person says, I don't think I can do that, your liberty allows forbearance. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Having a liberty does not demand that you exercise that liberty. If you could do it, it doesn't mean you have to do it, especially when the weak person will see you and be bothered. I can imagine that Paul, working with Gentiles, sometimes ate ham. He has told us. Nothing's unclean for self. But I don't think he would ever eat ham around his fellow Israelis, because they would be offended and think that he was taking a stand against God. Now, he was strong in the faith and they were weak in the faith. But he was more concerned about them than he was about what he had for his sandwich. Having a liberty does not demand you exercise that liberty. Exercising it when it can damage people, symptoms of selfishness. Listen to his rant, Romans 14:16-20. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not of meat, of food, the word here meaning food, and drink. This isn't about Christian ritual eating. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, who in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, for food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. You were right in that. But it is evil for the man that eateth with offense. When Dungeons and Dragons was first starting to be rumored about, and a lot of Christians jumped out and said, it's teaching witchcraft and all this kind of stuff. And I didn't think that it did, because I've studied about witchcraft, and it's not all that interesting, and especially not for a game. Nor is it real, so you can't really teach it unless you're talking about belief systems. So I went to Broad Ripple, and they had a gaming session, so I had to pay some money to sit in on the thing, and they had the dungeon master there, and he was telling a story, and we were the people walking along. So I played for a week, and I used my imagination. Always had a pretty good imagination. I used my imagination, played the part, and rolled the dice, and so on. And at no part in that did I find that they were teaching me to do evil, or even to think evil, or to plot evil. It was just a game. It was a game of imagination. Now, it was a game about magic. It was a game that you might be a sorcerer, you might be some other magic wielder, but there was nothing to compromise your faith. So I became a person that I would consider myself a person strong in faith about Dungeons and Dragons. It's a game, you see. Now, I suppose you could have a dungeon master that was creating a story to try to teach you about wicked things, but that's not why the game was started, and it was not evil essentially. But I had to be careful. I had to be careful not to urge people to go into it when they were pretty well convinced that it was subversive people teaching witchcraft, because I didn't want them to say, well, I, you know, if he says it's okay, I'll go ahead and do it, even though I don't think it's right. Well, then I'm urging him wrong. All right, it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. Romans 14:21a, it is good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. You can make yourself the ham sandwich at home. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And let me close with 1 Corinthians 8:13. Wherefore, if my food make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. It says, rather than that, I become a vegetarian. Even worse, a vegan. But if it takes that to win them to Christ, to help them to grow, to build them up, that's more important than what I eat. You sense this? The temptation for selfishness, even in the area of your strength. Let us be compassionate to the one that we find weak in the faith. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity tonight to examine ourselves as those who are strong in the faith, but recognize that the devil is tricky enough to lead us to exercise our rights, our liberties, in front of people who will actually be hurt by following that practice. We ask that you might guide and direct us to understand what the truth really is. And we ask that you might help us then to have such a loving attitude, especially toward our fellow brethren. And when they are weak, we will coddle them. We will try to avoid the path that would cause them to stumble and fall and enter into what they think is sin. But we will try to build them up and finally get them to the place where they are strong in the faith and perhaps can't even imagine that they at once thought that the food offered to idols was somehow going to infect them. We ask that you might help us to put our love for thee and for our fellow man ahead of ourselves, that we might learn to be selfless. We might learn what it is to turn away from pride. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.